Well, today we want to talk about mile markers. And so we're going to take a look at two of these traditions or mile markers that we too must visit regularly and religiously. Two places. And here they are. And I'm going to tell them to you. And then I'm going to unpack them. There's two places I'm going to encourage you to visit regularly and religiously. Number one, gathering place. Number two, the secret place. Two mile markers. Gathering place and the secret place.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. As we travel the road of life, there's nothing worse than not having a roadmap and your GPS isn't working. But God has placed mile markers alongside the highway to help us navigate and stay on track. Here is Pastor Wayne to explain in a message titled Mile Markers.
Well, today we want to talk about mile markers and how God puts checkpoints in our lives so that we'll remember who we are. One of the things that Israel kept doing was they kept forgetting who they were. But we are a people of God. We're a people made for His glory. And we want to talk about that lest we forget. But first, a fun story. There's a guy that was showering at the gym and phone was ringing. And so he quickly gets out, towels his hair, picks up the phone. Hello. And she says, are you at the gym still? He said, yeah, I said I was going to be at the gym today. She said, well, I just wanted to check because I'm at Bloomingdale's and there's this alpaca coat that's just beautiful. And it's $1,500 though. And he said, hey, listen, winter's coming up and you like it, get it. She said, oh, thank you. By the way, the Lexus dealer called and said that the car that I've been wanting is in. They have one in the showroom. He said, how much? He said, $82,000. He said, I hope it has all the bells and whistles. She said, yes. He said, get it. Oh, she said, this is just wonderful. And finally, she said, I was driving down Ivy Street. You know, the dream house I've always wanted. It's up for sale. He said, whoa, how much? She said, 1.2. He said, wow, that's pretty good. I think that's a great deal. Oh, she said, this made my day. Hangs up and he finishes toweling his hair and he holds the phone up with a loud voice and said, excuse me, does anyone know whose phone this is? That will be the beginning of marital problems in that house. Let me tell you. He wasn't the guy to check with, really. Question is, who are you checking with to make sure that you're in the right path? Because sometimes we get lost. Sometimes we miss the markers we should be on. What are we going to be known for in the end? Sometimes I ask people that. What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for? I was going to tell you another funny story, but I can't. I don't have time, but yeah, we do. There's these guys around the table, and they said, what do you want to be known for? You know, when you're laying in the coffin, you want people talking like, you know, Joe was a what? What kind of person do you want? What do you want them to say when you're lying there in state in that coffin? And the first guy said, well, I want them to say, man, that guy was a friend. Oh, that's so good. What about these three guys? The second guy said, I want to be known as a good father. Oh, man, that's great. And what do you want? And the third guy, what do you want them to say? And he said, I want them to say, hey, look, he's moving. Anyway, that was it. So that has nothing to do with my sermon, by the way. My brain just goes into dementia every once in a while. But I'm back now. I'm back. What do you want to be known for in the end? And you know what you're going to be known for isn't what you do once in a blue moon. What you're going to be known for is what you do all the time. That's who you are. That's just what he does, what he says. That's what you're going to be known for. And sometimes we think, oh, if we just achieve this, then we'll be known for that. No, what you're really known for will be what you do all the time. That's your pattern. It's your regimen. It's your cadence. In the Old Testament, God actually established festivals. Do you know that? Feast days. Lest you forget, Israel, celebrate this. Every 2 months, this is next festival and another festival. And the next festival is Festival of Sukkot, the festival of this, the festival of that. And so they knew that they were going to remember who they were in these festivals. Just like right now in Junction City, the Scandinavian Festival, they have dress and costumes, their foods, their dances, their music. What are they trying to do? They're saying, don't forget who we are, though we're in a different place. This is still our heritage. One of the most devastating things is this cancel culture thing that started where they were tearing down monuments, etc. Like, forget who you were. We'll tell you who you are. It's like, what? It's like the Babylonian captivity where they would take people's identities and steal it and give them another identity so they forget who they were. That can never happen to the people of God. Can you say amen to that? You are a people of God. You're a child of the King. Although we reside in a foreign land, we are not foreign. We're foreign to the land, not foreign to heaven. What happens sometimes is there's that slow, eventuating mutation that takes place where we identify more with the world than with the kingdom of God. Then we lose our identity. And so God is saying there's mile markers that you'll never forget who you are. Traditions helps to do that. It reestablishes who we are, our family, etc. In fact, traditions in America used to be like everyone congregates for dinner. We have prayer before the meal. Or at Thanksgiving, it doesn't matter where you're in the world, we come together for Thanksgiving or for Christmas or whatever it was. We'd have those traditions, but traditions in America have all but gone the way of the dinosaur. There's just none anymore. So then we begin to lose who we are. You check with people today, even now protesting, they have no idea what they're protesting about. They've lost everything. All of their bearings, their buoys are gone. They're lost. And like the Israelites, we can get lost too. Ever feel lost? Just kind of get up one morning, it's like, I feel lost. Your confidence is gone. Things just aren't the way it used to be. I used to be excited. I once had dreams. I once loved God with all my heart. I always saw the best in people. I was always filled with hope. And then life happened. I have a sign in our barn in the arena where the horses are. It says, manure happens. And manure happens and we lose that hope. We make mistakes, little disappointments take place. Some things don't work out, they don't pan out. In an attempt to use some humor, we overreached a little bit and someone was offended. And now we're down, our sense of value is decreased. But I want you to know that God did not create us to start off strong and end up weak and defeated. The good news is this, if you feel lost, you can find yourself again. It was Adam and Eve. God created them, put them in a garden, gave them everything they needed. And then he said, you can take anything you want, eat anything you want, but not that fruit in the middle of the garden. Don't take from that one. And when I read that for the first time, I thought, God, why didn't you just take that thing out? Then they would have been free. They wouldn't have sinned and we'd be in a much better place. Why did you say you can do all of that, but not this? I thought, Lord, you made a mistake. But then I began to understand as I read more and more that by the fact that he did that, it gave Adam and Eve something called choice. Without that, they wouldn't have a choice. You see, love is not love without choice. You get to choose. You get to choose commitment, choose devotion. Choose those things. And without choice, we're really robots. But he put that in there, and now they had a choice. Well, Adam made the wrong choice. Eve made the wrong choice. And because of that, sin enters the world. Now, always remember this. Because of your choice is actually something to motivate you to a developed faith. For example, your flesh says one thing, the spirit says another. You have to make a choice. And the more you choose the spirit, you move further into the things of God, the things of the spirit. And then there's going to be another thing that takes place. You have to make a choice. It's a faith choice. It's an act of faith. And I say, I'm going to do this. I can do that, but just because I can doesn't mean I should. So I'm just going to hang tight. and you make this spirit choice, a spirit choice, pretty soon you're moving more into the things of the spirit, and there's less and less of you and more of him. And that's how the Bible says he moves us from glory to glory into his image, or our destiny, or what he designed us to be. And it happened by chance? No, it happens by choices. And so he gave Adam and Eve a choice. They made a wrong choice, and all of a sudden they felt sin, shame, guilt, and they went and hid. And if you recall, God came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? I read that and I thought, don't you know where he is? And then I realized God doesn't need to know where he is, but Adam does. It was almost like he felt the distance, because the Bible says that sin separates you from God. And God felt that separation. Do you know that when you're separated from God, he feels it. He understands it. He knows that. And it burdens his heart. And he comes after you. He pursues you. The old Pentecostal people used to say that the Spirit of God is the hound of heaven. When he senses that separation, he comes to you, speaks to you, picks on your conscience a little bit, comes to you. And so he came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Not because God needed to know. Here's what God was saying. Adam, I feel that separation. Adam, where is the you before you fell? Where is the you that was excited? Where's the you that was committed? Where is the you that was so devoted? Where are you? Something has changed. And God pursues you. How many of you are glad God pursues us when we're separated from him? Because there's times we can't find our way back. We are lost. And God comes after you. I'm so glad for that. Because sometimes I hide. You see, when God said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I was afraid, so I hid. You know what hell wants you to do? He wants you to get you to be disengaged, to hide your potential, to not use your gifts, to not say anything, to be cautious in your faith, so that what God has given to this church, to this family, will never be achieved because we're hiding. Why? We're lost. And I want you to know, you'll hear at times God will say, Wayne, where are you? Well, I'm right here. No. Where's the Wayne that was excited, hopeful, filled with grace, filled with vision? And sometimes I think, yeah, where am I? I used to always see the best in people. I'd never complain. I'd always want God's honor and God's glory to be shown. Where did that person go? And I feel lost. You'll feel that too. Did you know that God says it's never too late to find that you again, to be restored to that? That's the good news. You may feel lost, but God wants that person back. You might say, well, I've made too many mistakes. I'm past my prime. You know, in the book of Acts, Luke quotes Joel over in the Old Testament, something really cool. And he quotes and he says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And I looked at that and I thought, well, I'm getting old, so maybe I should start dreaming, huh? No, you don't have to be old to dream. You know what the Bible is saying? Listen carefully. Your old men will dream dreams. You know what that's saying? Here it is. Listen. It's saying it's never too late to start dreaming again, because God will honor that. God will honor that. Sometimes we're too afraid and we hide from even dreaming. I can't dream of anything right now, you know, a better future or something for my family or something to start or my own life. I can't. No, God says, never too late to start dreaming again. That's my spirit in you. God's going to prompt you to start dreaming again. Otherwise, the devil would love for you to hide. Hide from the things of God. Hide your potential. Hide your gifts. But God is saying, no, I want to find that person. Did you know that one of the reasons that Jesus actually came to the earth was to recover that which was lost? And often that's us. He didn't come to leave you in a deficit. He didn't come to leave you in a weakened state. He came because he's committed to you and me achieving the potential he put within us. He designed us that way with a preferred future. And if you look at that word design and the word designated, it's the same word, same root. You see, what God designed you to be, he's designated you to achieve. And that word designated means to appoint, to mark out, to gain. So he didn't just say, oh, here's a pipe dream. No, I designed you and I designated for you to achieve that. I've appointed you. I've marked you out. It's in your DNA. And so when we feel lost, it isn't because you are lost. God is saying all of us will go through that. But one of the reasons I came to the earth, the Lord says, is to recover that which was lost. He said, well, how do I do that? Well, there's something you and I have to do. You say, well, what is that? Jesus gives mile markers as checkpoints so that we can check and see if we're going the right way. Because sometimes we get into such a funk, as it were, that we feel lost and we just stay that way. And then we hide. But we're so wrong. Well, I made too many mistakes. Well, wait a minute. Well, I'm past my prime. My expiration date is up. No. Hold on. It's never too late to start dreaming again. And God is looking for you. He's pursuing you. So he's going to put some mile markers for you to check yourself. Some points of connection. Check yourself. Well, I'm just... Have you ever been so absolutely convinced that you're right, but you're absolutely wrong? Some time ago, I went to a pastor's conference, and I was late. The plane was delayed, excuse. And but the conference was going on, so I get to this hotel I've never been before and hit the elevator. It says conference floor, so I hit it, and it starts up, and lo and behold, I mean, it can only happen to me. The elevator shudders and stops. I thought, oh, no, I'm already late. And then it starts to go up again. And so I think, oh, good. And when the door opens, I'm in the guest rooms. It's like, no, this isn't the conference room. These are everybody's rooms here. So I push conference room again. And I'm thinking, man, what's going on? And it starts to move finally. Hallelujah. And then it shudders and stops again. I think, oh, no, what's going on? Just then I hear talking behind me. And I turn around. It has one of those double doors that when it opens behind you. The conference room was on the other side. Have you ever, I mean, it's really funny because you're like here and people are getting in. Hello. You know, sometimes you're facing the wrong way, but you think you're absolutely right. And things are going on and it shudders and stops and you think everything's gone wrong when everything's actually going right. We just feel lost sometimes. And God came to restore our sense of lostness and give us direction again. So Jesus has a couple of examples in his life where he has mile markers, checkpoints that he visits religiously again and again. And when he says that this was his custom, that means this is a habit, a tradition. Can I encourage you today to establish two basic traditions? There's many more, but build these two mile markers into your life and visit them regularly and religiously, because Jesus set an example for us. In the book of Peter, the Bible says it this way: Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. While being threatened, he didn't utter threats. He didn't retaliate, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. First part of that verse, for Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. I looked at that phrase, and the Greek phrase there, leaving us an example, is the Greek phrase hupogrammaton. Hupogrammaton, hupo means under, grammaton is the word for grammar or writing. So when it says Jesus left us an example, he's saying Jesus wrote under and asked us to trace over. When I was in the first grade, second grade, I remember penmanship. They'd have a line and a dotted line and a straight line. And the teacher would come and she would write, let's say the word apple, A-P-P-L-E, in cursive. And then we'd take our number two Ticonderoga pencil and she would say, now trace over my penmanship 10 times the word apple. And so I would trace over. And then she'd give me a new piece of paper and she'd say, now write the word apple the way you learned it. And I would write, in some semblance of similarity, I would write like she did, apple. Now, how did I gain that penmanship or that cursive ability? It was because she wrote under mine and asked me to trace over hers again and again and again. And what Jesus does is he leaves us an example, or he writes under your life and mine through the word of God, and we trace the word of God in our hearts. Even though we might not want to, or it's not the way we feel or think, we still trace over the master's handwriting, as it were, over his heart. And you do it enough times, pretty soon you start to sound like him. You see, because to a lot of people, you're going to be the only Jesus they will ever see. And you'll be the only Bible they will ever read. And so we have to make sure that he who is written under ours, we've traced it enough times so that when there's a blank sheet of paper, we still sound like him. You understand? And so God leaves us an example. And there's two times in the New Testament where it says, as was his custom, which means people knew him for this. It was his pattern. It was his regimen. It was his protocol. This is what he did all the time. And so we're going to take a look at two of these traditions or mile markers that we too must visit regularly and religiously. Two places. And here they are. And I'm going to tell them to you. And then I'm going to unpack them. There's two places I'm going to encourage you to visit regularly and religiously. Number one, gathering place. Number two, the secret place. Two mile markers, gathering place and the secret place. Let's take a look, first of all, at the gathering place. And let's read the scripture here that'll come up on the board in Luke 4 and verse 16. Would you read it nice and loudly? Go. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his, which means every Sabbath, we know where Jesus is going to be. Now, some people say, well, how come we don't meet on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is not Saturday. The Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday night. So it actually starts Friday. It's not just Saturday. The Sabbath is Friday to Saturday. However, in the resurrection, because Jesus was raised on the third day, Friday, Saturday, then Sunday, the disciples began to gather together on Sunday in celebration of and commemoration of the resurrection. That's the New Testament versus old. They still met weekly on the seventh, one day out of seventh, they would pause and worship God. But in commemoration of the resurrection, they began Sundays, and that's why we meet on Sunday mornings. It goes all the way back on the first day of the week as they gather together to break bread. That's what the scriptures say in the New Testament, on the first day, which is Sunday. Sunday's actually the first day of the week. So we follow that. Also in the book of Colossians, even though you have people say, how come you don't meet on Saturday? Colossians says it this way, let no man act as your judge in regards to a new moon festival or a Sabbath day. For all of these things are a shadow of what is to come. But the true meaning is in Christ. So basically, because we love Jesus, everything else is a shadow. Do you love Jesus? Because you can meet on Saturday and still be gabonkers. You can meet on Sunday and still be kabonkers. So the substance is Christ. So it's not a day. It's not a festival. It's the meaning. Because even the Jews had festivals, but they lost the meaning of all of them. Hence, they became lost. So the first place that Jesus says, as was his custom, was the gathering place. He'd gather together. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says it this way. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more encouraging one another as you see the day, quote, of the Lord, or the end times, as you see the day coming nearer and nearer and nearer. So he's saying, don't forsake the assembling or the gathering place. Make that a mile marker. Can I encourage you to make a tradition this time with your family, even when they're young? Because the first one we read, when Jesus went back to Nazareth, where he was brought up, as was his custom, he was in the synagogue on the weekends. Huh, I wonder where that took place. That's where he was brought up. Remember this, you can teach what you know, but you will reproduce what you are.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Mile Markers by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Tomorrow, we'll finish mile marker number one, the gathering place, and get into the second marker, the secret place. Until then, have a great day in the Lord, and God bless.